Where am I standing?
Troublesome times are here,
filling men's
hearts with fear.
Freedom we
all hold dear, now is at stake.
Humbling your heart
to God,
saints from the chastening rod.
Seek the way, pilgrims trod, Christian the way.
Jesus is coming soon,
morning or night or noon.
Many will meet their doom.
Trumpets will surely sound.
All of the dead shall rise.
Righteous meet in the skies.
Going where no one dies.
Heavenward bound.
Love of so many cold,
losing their home of gold.
This in God's word is told,
evils abound.
When these signs come to pass,
nearing the end at last,
it will come very fast,
trumpets will sound.
Jesus is coming soon,
morning or night or noon.
Many will meet their doom.
Trumpets will surely sound.
All of the dead shall rise.
Righteous meet in the skies.
Going where no one dies.
Heavenward bound.
Troubles will soon be o'er,
happy forevermore,
when we meet on that shore,
free from all care.
Rising up in the sky,
telling this world goodbye,
homeward we then will fly,
glory to share.
Jesus is coming soon,
morning or night or noon.
Many will meet their doom.
Trumpets will surely sound.
All of the dead shall rise.
Righteous meet in the skies.
Going where no one dies.
Heavenward bound.
Jesus is coming soon.
Morning or night or noon.
Many will meet their doom.
Trumpets will surely sound.
All of the dead shall rise.
Righteous meet in the skies.
Going where no one dies.
Heavenward bound.
Amen. Thank you. Are you heavenward bound? Praise the Lord. I hope that you know that and have a confidence of that. Take your Bibles, please, with me to Romans chapter 7. The two stories I'd like to share with you, one has to do with a hobby of mine. Many of you know that I play golf occasionally, not too occasionally this year, of course. It's been kind of hot and hard to find time, but many people, when they start to play golf, have a hard time hitting that little ball, at least hitting it correctly and straightly. Even after you've played as long as I have, and I played since I've been a teenager, I still, every time I play, mess up quite a few times. Ask anybody who's ever played with me. And with that, it's possible for somebody that's going out for the first time, or maybe a first time in a while, to stand up on the tee box, nice, flat, put the ball up on a tee and stand there and stretch out and everything and get up there and swing and totally miss the ball, not even hit it at all. Well, in this story here, it says there, this man went golfing there. He missed the ball three times on the tee box. And then he said, "Boy, this is a rough course." Now, if you know anything about golf, there's nothing about the course that made him miss that ball on the tee three times in a row. And some of you are thinking, and what does this have to do with your message? You shall see in a moment there. It's easy for us, when we miss the mark in sin, to blame it on something else that has nothing to do with the fact that we chose to sin. And we missed the mark. The second story, I'm told of a teen girl who accepted Christ as her Savior and applied for membership in a local church. "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life?" inquired an old deacon. "Yes, sir," she replied. "Well, are you still a sinner?" To tell you the truth," said the girl, "I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever." "Then what real change in your life have you experienced?" asked the deacon. "I don't quite know how to explain it," she said, "except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin." That's the big difference right there. We're all sinners. We're either sinners running after sin, or we're sinners running from sin. And the main thing that should make the difference there is whether we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But even then, sometimes, as true believers, we can choose to deny our position and relation and run back into the slavery of sin that we were saved out of. So what I want you to see through this is resisting sin is always a struggle. And once you're saved from the penalty of sin, it does not remove the temptation of sin, neither does it remove the struggle that is there every day of your life for the rest of your life. None of us have a free pass where that there's no longer any temptation. In the Lord's Prayer, we're told there we're to pray that in the middle of it there. What does it say? And keep us from the evil one is actually in the Greek there, from the devil, from his temptations, etc., that is there. Help us not to be tempted. Lead us not into that area. Lord, deliver us from that. And it's constant struggle. Here in chapter 7 of Romans, the Apostle Paul described this constant struggle that was in him. We'll pick up reading there in verse 14. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sins." Carnal means of the flesh there. "For that which I do, I allow not." The things that I do, I say, that's not right. I shouldn't do that. I allow not. "For what I would, the things I wish to do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I could sin unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now, Paul is not trying to make an excuse here. But what he's trying to do is explain a situation that's going on in every one of us. That we have that struggle that is there between the flesh that wants to do those things and the spirit that says, "I know that I shouldn't." "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." I'm struggling, he says. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law," and this use of the word law here means a constant. The laws of nature are called laws because people recognize these are constant things that are happening there. Therefore, they call it a law. "I find a law, a constant, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God," here the law of God being God's way, the spiritual way, "after the inward man," he says there, not the carnal man, but the spiritual man, But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, here's the answer, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we read this right here, we see the struggle that Paul is having in his life and admits in his life there, and it's in every one of our lives. If I would ask you before I read this, how many of you struggled with temptation this past week? Well, if you are saved, every one of our hands should have gone up, because otherwise you are blind to what's going on, or you're just living in sin and there's no struggle with it. You've given in. You've given up. And so for every one of us that are trying to live the Christian life the way God wants, there is going to be that struggle. And so I've titled the message today out of verse 24 there, O wretched man, because that's what I am. That's what you are as we give in, and every time that we give in to the flesh. There's that struggle going on. Paul talked of it in Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17 that I've taught you before. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And that these are contrary, the one to the other, that you cannot do the things that you would or that you would wish to do. And so there's that constant struggle that is going on there. When the Apostle Paul, or me, or you, or any Christian, when we feed our flesh and starve our spirit, we are going to be weak spiritually, and we're going to give in to the temptation every time. Some people ask the question, Pastor, I just don't know why I keep giving in to temptation. There we go. I would say every time that those people are allowing their flesh, the things of the world, the temptations that are out there, the things they're exposing their mind to be feeding them constantly, but very little of the truth of God's Word are they getting into their minds. And therefore, they're like the weak dog. If you, as I've said before, you put them two to fight, and you chain them up for a couple of weeks, and you feed one, and you starve the other. At the end of the couple of weeks, the starved dog is going to be too weak to be able to fight and win. The same thing is true. If we feed our flesh and don't feed our spirit from the Word of God, then when the test comes, the flesh is going to be strong. It's going to say, I want it. And the spirit is going to be so weak within us to be able to react. We need to be careful to recognize the struggle within us too. There's a battle going on with temptation. And when I give in, O wretched man that I am. And we need to recognize that. Let's look then at some of the practical and yet very basic truths about this wretched man. And before we do, let's ask God's blessing. Father, we come before you right now. As I prayed already, I pray that you would help me to be able to share very clearly the truth that you've laid upon my heart, that you brought to my mind. And I pray, Lord, as we look into this truth of your word, that we would not only understand it, what it is saying and how it works, but Lord, in our lives as we look at ourselves, that we would be able to see how that when we become that, oh, wretched man, that we have these characteristics, that we have these things that sin does, consequences in our life. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to make the decision not to give in to the flesh, not to feed the flesh, Lord, to seek to feed the Spirit, that we may stand in such a way that would please you. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Who is this wretched man that we're talking about? We've already seen that it is any Christian when controlled by the flesh and not by the Spirit. But I want us to look at some specific things, some practical things, and I'm not going to labor on them very long, because I know that the Holy Spirit of God can take these things I'm going to say, and He's going to bring it to your mind, and He's going to put His finger upon something that is there, and you're going to have to reconcile with that in your own life there as God deals with it. Number one here, I am a wretched man. You are a wretched person there. We are wretched people when we open our mouth and we say what we know that we shouldn't. You know, I've told you that in our church, I have to deal with fires that I put out of relationships, of hurt feelings, etc., more over the words that somebody else says than over any other sins that you can combine all together. And not saying that we've got a great problem with that in our church. I'm thankful that we don't, but there is a problem. And it goes on, and I'm not sure the why. Is it pleasurable to do that? To just take that jab at somebody else? I don't know. But whatever that may be, when we open our mouth and say what we know that we shouldn't, is God speaking to you about that area? Oh, wretched man that I am. Number two, not only when I open my mouth and say, but when I open my eye and I look at something that I know that I shouldn't. When I open my... Now, again, this is many things that can come under this particular category. Not just the internet is included here. But when I open my eye and I look at what I know that I shouldn't. Number three, when I open my hand and I do what I know that I shouldn't. Something in which right now God may say, you know, that's what I'm talking about. That's what you did, and you know you weren't supposed to do that. Oh, wretched man that I am. When I open my ear and I listen to something that I know that I shouldn't. I'm not just talking about music. But there's exposure to a lot of things that are out there. It may be jokes at school, at work. It may be a book by paper or by electronic. What are we exposing our ears to? What are we listening to? So, O wretched man, when I open my mouth and say what I know I shouldn't, when I open my eye and look at that same thing, when I open my hand and do what I know I shouldn't, and when I listen to what I know I shouldn't, those all are sins of commission. Things in which we commit, we do, and it is wrong. But what about sins of omission? Things in which God says we should do, but we omit from our life. We don't do the things that we should. Let's use those four categories again. When I don't open my mouth and give witness for Christ or encouragement to another believer, oh, wretched man that I am. When I don't open my eye and look into the law of liberty daily as I should, oh, wretched man that I am. When I don't open my hand to do service that I know God has brought to my mind, something in which God has said, you know, you could do that for me, but you're not for some reason. Oh, wretched man that I am. When I don't open my ear to listen to the Word through teaching and preaching, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, God has given us a lot of opportunities to expose ourselves to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. It's your choice to take advantage of them. In Scripture, they met every day in many cases. And they needed it. We don't today, right? I say that facetiously. We make so much excuses why we don't need to be at the exposure of God's Word teaching. Well, who is this wretched man? Well, any one of us, when we commit sin, or we sin by omitting things that God says there, oh, wretched man that I am. What does my wretched sin do? Well, there are many things we could bring into this particular category here, but I've only picked three that I want to share with you. The first one is found over in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. One of the great things that I know, the things that we need to be aware of and be reminded of, is that my sin breaks my fellowship with the Father who loves me. My sin breaks my fellowship with the Father who loves me. Just like in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned there, and God the Father, it says, walked in the garden there. And as they would walk together had been their pattern. Here, after sin, Adam and Eve, when they heard the voice of God walking in the garden, what did they do? They hid themselves. I don't want. Because they knew something had changed. They knew they had sinned. And that sin broke. It had an effect on that fellowship. Secondly, my sin withholds the blessings from the Holy Spirit who indwells me. You know that God desires to give temporal blessings to us in this life. He wants to do that in many things of spiritual blessings, etc., that can be withheld from us because of our sin. It's stated over in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 25. It says, your iniquities have turned away these things. And in the context, these things are the temporary blessings there of life. Your iniquities have turned away these blessings, and your sins have withholden good things from you. God says that their sin, because of their sin, the things that God wanted to give unto them that were good, He was withholding because they wanted the sin instead. I hope that God one day opens our eyes to what we could have had had we not chosen to sin each time and how it really affected us. I think it would be an eye-opener. I wish He could open our eyes today to see that. I know that it would be a motivation for us not to give in so easily. It's exemplified over in Joshua chapter 7. You remember in Joshua chapter 7, chapter 6 was the battle of Jericho, and God had given the children of Israel a tremendous blessing in the victory there over Jericho. But God had given them warning concerning that battle, and He says, don't take any of the accursed things. And He told them, don't take any of the spoil, etc. Leave it all there, and so forth. But in the next chapter, we read how they came to the next little city, and this was a little city compared to Jericho. And so the spies said, you know, we don't need to send up the entire army. Let's just send up some of the men up there. They'll be able to wipe them out very easily. And so they sent them up, and what happened? They ran with the tails between their legs. They got whooped and found out that the reason for it, in verse 11, it says, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken... They've even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled. They've hid, they've deceived also, and they have put it in amongst their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more. That's God's blessing for Him to be with us, for His power to be upon us, etc. There, I will not be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. There was sin in the camp there that only one person had sinned, but it affected the entire camp of the entire army of Israel not to be able to have victory. God withheld the blessing there of victory from them because of Achan. And what he had done and taking of those things. So not only is God not going to give the blessings that He was willing to give unto us, but He withholds the very power that He's willing to put within us to be able to do the things that He's called us to do. They were called to win that battle there at Achan, but God did not allow that to happen because of their sin. So what effects does it have? Sin breaks my fellowship with the Father who loves me. My sin withholds the blessings from the Holy Spirit who indwells me. And thirdly, my sin grieves the heart of my Savior who died for me. In Colossians chapter 2, we're told in verses 13 and 14, it says there, "And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Let me stop right there. He's talking to them first about before they got saved. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh there. When you were apart from God, when you were lost, then I quickened you. I made you alive. I brought salvation to you there. Gave you new life in Jesus Christ by forgiving all of your trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us. That handwriting is the law that we cannot keep. And because of us having broken the law, having sinned, we were guilty and we were deserving of God's judgment. But He has saved us from the penalty of that judgment there. And He has blotted out those sins that were written against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. When I look at that, I picture in my mind the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And I picture my sin being attached to Him, being nailed to the cross there that He had to die for. Do you know that when Jesus Christ died there, He died for all of my sin? And yet, we can say, not only was my past sin, but my present sin and my future sin, it was all paid for there at the cross. Amen. That's great, but some people then look at it and say, well, I guess it don't cost anything extra if I just go ahead and sin since it's already been paid for, right? We might not take that mentality to actually reason it out in our mind to say it, but we certainly act like that sometimes. But I like to picture it like this right here. Every time that I sin, that's another sin nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's another sin that He had to suffer for, and not just a physical suffering of agony there in pain, but an emotional pain of a broken and grieved heart because of my choice. God used in the Old Testament a picture through a prophet was told that he was to marry a harlot and she would not be faithful unto him, but he was still to love her. And it was a picture of what Israel was to God, his wife, that would go a-whoring after other gods and not be faithful unto him. And yet God still loved Israel. And the same thing is true when we bring that analogy into the Christian life today. We are the wife. We are the bride of Christ. And He loves us. He died for us. And yet we still make decisions to push away that love and to choose to do our own thing, our own way. And it breaks His heart. It breaks His heart. O wretched man that I am when I do that. Back into Romans 7, verse 24 there says, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And so the last thing that I want to deal with this morning is who shall save me from this wretched state? And the answer He gave there, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is an answer there. There is only one Savior from the curse of sin, and that's Jesus Christ the righteous. His work as Savior is seen in two major realms. The first one, obviously, initially, is at salvation. If we're talking about and we're applying here salvation, a lost person that would say, "Who shall save me?" The answer would be my mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it speaks about God our Savior, and in verse 4 picks up God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That is, He wishes for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is that truth? In verse 5, here's the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is one God, there is one true heaven, and there is only one true mediator between God and man for us to be able to get to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. In all of time, past, present, or future, that is true. Only one mediator, Jesus Christ. Every one of us were born into this world as sinners. Every one of us, since birth, we have chosen to sin. Every one of us are guilty as, "O wretched man that I am." Before salvation, we are doomed and judged, already heading to hell, a place of torment for our sin. And the reason is, because God is a holy and just God, He must punish sin. Therefore, He must punish sinners. And being a holy and just God, He could not just overlook, but He had to deal with it. But being a loving God, He so loved the world that He sent His Son that He would take the punishment for our sins on Himself. That He would then be just, be right, and able to forgive us our sins and give us life eternal. And the only thing that we need to do is believe that gospel truth and make a choice to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that goes together. Because if you believe it, you will receive it. If you don't receive it, then you don't really believe it. And so, we're told in John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on His name." And so, if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're unsure of that, then you need to believe that you are a sinner. You need to believe that the holy and just God must punish sin, and there's a place of hell and the lake of fire to do that for all eternity. You must also, and I hope you will, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He died to take that penalty upon Himself. And if you will, by faith, believe and receive what He did as your payment of sin, salvation takes place. You're given righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you're given a home, promised a home with God in heaven for all eternity future. That's initially. But subsequently, there's another realm in which our Savior is active, and that's in our confession of sin once we have sinned. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "When I sin after I'm saved, who shall save me from this wretched state? It is my advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin," and we will and we do, here's what happens. "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." What does that word propitiation mean? It means that He is the satisfaction. When He died on the Calvary, He satisfied everything that the just and holy God demanded that had to be paid for sin. Jesus paid it all. He satisfied God's demand. And not just for my sin, But it says for the sin of the entire world. But it's not automatically applied. As I said a while ago, you believe and you receive to get it. But for us, how does this way works being our advocate? Advocate is, let's say, courtroom terminology there. As we are being accused by the accuser, Satan, in Revelation 12, that stands and accuses the believers day and night before God the Father. That's what Satan does. You thought he was after you, didn't you? Well, he's got demons that do that. But he spends his time accusing and saying, hey, did you see what Randy Blackwell just did? He doesn't love you. Let me pour a little salt on those wounds that are there. Oh, wretched. So how does it work? We're back up into the end of verse 1 there, chapter 1 there. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've taught you these things. I'm not going to labor on it. Repentance means that we're to turn from our sin. We turn to God. We don't want that anymore. We want to be forgiven. We want to be restored in our fellowship. We want the blessings to come that God so willingly wants to give through His Holy Spirit. We want not to grieve our Savior's heart anymore. And we confess. That means to say the same thing about our sin as what God says about it. We're to name them before them, not just forgive me of all my sin, but we're specific. And when we repent of our sin and specifically confess that sin unto the Lord, He is faithful. The word means He'll do it every time to forgive and to cleanse. He's just to forgive because He paid, Jesus paid the price. He is right. He is just to be able to do it. And He will forgive. But it's up to us to confess. How long will we wait? There was a young boy visiting his grandparents on the farm. He was given a slingshot to play with out in the woods. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit the target. Getting a little discouraged, he headed back for dinner. As he was walking back, he saw Grandma's pet duck. Just out of impulse, he let the slingshot fly, hit the duck square in the head, and killed it. He was shocked and grieved and in panic. He hid the duck, the dead duck, in the woodpile, only to see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch the next day, Grandma said, Sally, let's wash the dishes. But Sally said, Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen. Then she whispered to him, remember the duck? Where am I? So Johnny did the dishes. Later that day, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing with, and Grandma said, I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help make supper. Sally just smiled and said, well, that's all right, because Johnny told me he wanted to help. And she whispered again, remember the duck. So Sally went fishing, and Johnny stayed to help. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, he finally couldn't stand it any longer. He came to Grandma and confessed that he had killed the duck. Grandma knelt down, gave him a hug, and said, sweetheart, I know. You see, I was standing at the window. I saw the whole thing. I was just wondering how long you would let Sally make you a slave. I hope you get it. How long, as believers, will we let Satan continue to make us a slave? He'll come to you and he'll say, remember what you did. Remember what you looked at. Remember what you said. Remember what you listened to. Remember
how you didn't?
He's good. At least his demons are, to remind us of our sin. When the Holy Spirit also is trying to remind you right now and say, there's a remedy for that. God already knows, and He's just waiting for you to confess it. And His arms are open wide to forgive. So, O wretched man that you are and that I am, the Savior is waiting to answer your call. Whether salvation or confession, what's your answer to Him? I'm going to ask, we'll change that and sing if you would. I forgot to tell you. Number 321. 321 is that song that I just quoted a little bit out of there. The Savior is waiting, and my question to you is, how long are you going to let Him, let the devil, continue to make a slave out of you? Or will you right now do business with God? Repent and confess that. If you need to speak to me about salvation or anything else, I'll be waiting down front here. You come on the first verse as we sing both of these verses, please.